Cameron DeVasure.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. This week we're looking at Quarter 3, Lesson 3, Seeing People Through Jesus' Eyes. Now, before we get into the lesson study, however, we've talked a little bit before about reminding people about an important element of their study. What is that?
Well, you know, we have been emphasizing the importance of memorizing the memory verse. And we're not going through the memory verse in our formats are limited here. We're spending, you know, less time. And we're really wanting to focus on how to put together the lesson and present it. But that doesn't mean we don't still want you to be encouraging your class members in Sabbath school. And if you are a class member, to be memorizing the memory verse.
Mm-hmm.
So teachers,
make sure to highlight that. Members, make sure you continue to do that, because it's an important part to hide the word in our hearts.
Yes.
Sure. Now, to the topic at hand. This week, of course, the entire quarter is Making Friends for God.
Right.
This is about sharing our faith effectively, and this week's title is Seeing People Through Jesus' Eyes.
Yes.
We're dealing with our perspective on those we're witnessing to. Why don't you give us, Mark, a little overview of not only what this week's lesson said, but how you viewed the lesson. How do you see the lesson through your eyes?
Okay. And I'll walk through that, and then we can have prayer and get into the, outline. But this is how I came up with the outline. Again, we'll put it on the screen. You can go and get copies of these outlines. This is not a straitjacket that you have to use just the way it is. You can use it however you want to use it. But it just is to give you an idea of how to draw things out of the lesson, because when the lesson was written, the author had to put it into this 7-day format. And you'll see, for example, this week's lesson. Sabbath afternoon is usually an overview of the lesson. That's the case this week as well.
Mm-hmm.
Talks about just the whole idea, just introduces us to seeing people like Jesus did. Sunday's lesson goes into the friends who brought their blind friend to Jesus for healing. And there's some other points in there that we'll highlight in the lesson. Monday's lesson goes into the encounter with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and highlights, again, the main point of how Jesus saw people.
Mm-hmm.
So, I'll come back to that. Tuesday talks about where to begin when you are seeing people as Jesus saw them. Where do you begin witnessing, and talks about, a little bit practical. Begin where you are. Wednesday's lesson talks about dealing with difficult people. Well, Tuesday's lesson talks about beginning where you are.
Right.
And it brings up closest to home, which is your family. And so when you're talking about difficult people on Wednesday, I don't know if I got the days, Tuesday and Wednesday. On Wednesday, your family members are some of the most difficult people.
Right.
So to me, I just conflated that together in one point, which you'll see.
One extension of the other.
Yes.
Okay.
Thursday's lesson talked about how to sense providential opportunities, and Friday was just a summary and an appeal, which I thought was very good.
Mm-hmm.
So what I did, what I took away from that, and I came up with three key points in this week's lesson.
Okay.
Seeing people through Jesus' eyes. Key point number one is first we did a kind of an introduction of seeing people as winnable. That was kind of the main theme this week. And then we drew three key points. The one was the power of invitation. And that drew out of Sunday's lesson. And those friends inviting their friend, or taking their friend actually, to Jesus. And then point number two is start where you are. And I brought Tuesday and Wednesday's lesson into that point.
Because they're very closely related there, yes.
And then point number three is be alert to God's providences. And, of course, I do that as Thursday's lesson. So you'll see how that rolls up. Those three points, again, the power of invitation, start where you are, and be alert to God's providences.
Well,
those are our key points.
And you brought up something here that I want to mention, because you noticed that almost every week you're going to be able to say, now Sabbath is usually an overview or an introduction.
Friday is a summary
and appeal. So the content of most of these lessons, not all of them, but oftentimes it's the case that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Okay, so
right.
5 out of 7 days. But if, say, two of those are like basically the same theme expanded in a little bit different perspective, then already you're down to 4.
That's
and
right.
So coming, like, how do you always take every week 7 days worth of stuff and get down to 3 or 4 points? Well, the reality is there's usually only 3 or 4 points in a full week's lesson.
That's exactly
right. They're kind of diverse. So you need just kind of, from your perspective, what is it really trying to say in a few points there?
Exactly.
All right.
So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson study introduction. And what I did for my lesson study intro, that was Sabbath and Monday's lesson.
Okay.
So in other words, I'm taking it quarterly, but we're just putting it into it anyway.
Yeah.
And you'll see as we walk through it, hopefully.
Okay.
Okay, why don't you pray for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for the time that we spend together in this room, but also for the people who are studying right now, even as we speak, preparing for those Sabbath school discussions and classes that are coming up. Lord, help each individual to be edified, and through the blessing of Sabbath school, help the church body to be built up, to become more like Jesus and more about our Father's business as we look forward to Christ's return. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so just introducing the lesson, if we look at Sabbath afternoon's lesson, Mark Finley makes a point in the second paragraph, Jesus saw all men and women as winnable for his kingdom. So the whole concept of seeing people through Jesus' eyes is seeing people as winnable. Oftentimes when we look at people, we quickly can judge, oh, that person wouldn't be interested. Oh, that person would never want to believe the gospel. Sometimes, especially, I'll be honest with you, Cameron, we tend to do that with more affluent people. We say, oh, they have so much of this world's goods, they wouldn't be happy, you know. And we say, as the Seventh-day Adventists, we know what they got to give up, right? And all this stuff. They would never...
They wouldn't want that.
We're not seeing people as winnable, and oftentimes, in fact, we're doing a disservice to the truth. We're acting like the truth is a burden.
Well, you know, you talk
and
about
not a blessing.
And you know this from years of doing the soul winning training, you mentioned affluent people, and it's like, well, they're rich in this world's goods, they're caught up in their business. Okay. But then you look at people of another faith, well, they're tied to that. And you look at people who are worldly and atheistic, and come to find out, we can end up looking at the entire world as unwinnable Christ looks at the whole world as winnable. You know?
That's exactly
and
right.
So we have to, this is an important lesson for every one of us.
So I've included a quote here in the introduction from Christ's Object Lessons, page 118. It says, Christ, it's talking about the pearl of great price.
Yes.
It says, Christ, the heavenly merchantman seeking goodly pearls, saw in lost humanity the pearl of price. In man, defiled and ruined by sin, he saw the possibilities of redemption. Okay, this is what we're talking about, seeing how Jesus sees people. He saw the possibilities of redemption. Hearts that have been the battleground of the conflict with Satan and that have been rescued by the power of love are more precious to the Redeemer than are those who have never fallen.
Ooh,
powerful statement.
Wow.
God looked upon humanity, listen, not as vile and worthless. He looked upon it in Christ, saw it as it might become, true redeeming love. That's seeing souls as
right.
Jesus.
Right, so we don't need to see people as they are. We see what they can
what
be.
What could that person
Christ.
Be if, and that's something to think about. Take the most degraded case and say, but if that person were to fully accept Christ, what would their life be like?
And it
makes me think of a story Ellen White told of a man. She spoke somewhere, and there was this guy who was an alcoholic. Came into the meeting drunk. He was disheveled, and I'm giving the short version. And she made an appeal at the end of the message for people to reform and give their lives to Christ. And this man stood up, and he said, you've taken an interest in me. I'm going to take an interest in myself. Well, that's the last she thought she'd ever see of him. Until one day, this very fine-dressed man comes to her door, and she said, I didn't recognize him at first. And he said, you remember that meeting where you spoke, and that man stood up? I was that man. Mm. And she said, I was astonished. She said, he looked like an entirely different person.
Mm. Well, it's the power of God is
a
miracle, and for sure. Anyway, so we need to see with that confidence that Christ saw, that hope and expectation.
That's right. And the lesson adds the quote from Ellen White on the bottom of Monday's lesson. It quotes from Signs of the Times, June 20, 1892. It says, those who have the Spirit of Christ will see all men through the eyes of divine compassion.
Okay.
So that's the theme this week.
Well, so what you just talked about there was spoken about in Sabbath and Monday's lesson, but that serves as an introduction.
Yeah, that's our seeing people through Jesus' eyes is our lesson this week.
Right. Okay. So let's talk about then point number one, the power of invitation.
Yes.
Right.
And the lesson takes us to Mark chapter 8. And I'll
18.
Our outlines say 18. I will fix that.
Okay.
The outline that you're going to be able to get online.
Well,
there is
18.
No Mark 18.
I was like, that's an interesting
Well, haven't you read Mark 18? You know, that's my edition. No. Mark 8 and just 22 to 25. Can you read that?
22 to 25. Read.
Yeah.
Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly.
Now, there's a couple points the lesson draws out. We're going to save one. The first thing, though, is you almost read past it because it doesn't give any identification. It says, then he came to Bethsaida and they.
Mm.
Who is they?
Mm.
Doesn't say anything else about they, but they were the ones who brought this blind man to Jesus. The they evidently had enough faith in Jesus and belief in the power of Jesus to bring a friend to Jesus.
Mm.
And so, again, we're talking about seeing people. If we saw people as winnable, we would bring more people to Jesus. One of the reasons we don't bring people to Jesus is like they wouldn't be interested. Have you invited them to church? Nah, they wouldn't want to come. Have you invited them to that evangelistic series? No, they wouldn't.
So you see
what I'm saying?
And we could almost get away with saying, well, it's not that I lack faith in Christ, but I lack faith in their interest in Christ.
Yeah.
Well, okay, that's something we're supposed to be concerned with.
Listen, I added a couple of examples of the lesson doesn't. In Matthew chapter 9, you have the paralytic who was let down through the roof by his friends.
Yeah.
And again, in Matthew, it just says they. They came and brought a man lying on a, right? But those they were people who believed enough to bring their friends, who saw the lost enough like Jesus did to be able to see them as winnable.
And the Bible even says that Christ saw their faith.
That's right. When Jesus saw their faith is what it says in Matthew. I mean, so that's something you talked about just a second ago. Well, I believe in Christ and his power. I just don't believe in their sincerity. What was it you just said? Jesus saw not his faith, their faith.
Their faith, right.
Well, he can't. If I'm saying, well, I just don't believe in this, where's my faith in the fact that maybe they'd be interested in Jesus?
Well, it kind of goes back to something we were talking about last week in Ecclesiastes. We don't know which is going to be the one that works and
that's
not.
That's exactly right.
It's not up to us. We're not supposed to, like, just get to. Because how many times you witness or taught witnessing to someone, and they're like, well, what's the right time? What's the right approach? And almost like it's formulaic. If you see these signs, then you'll know that it's the right approach, and that's your best chance. What Christ just looked around and assumed everybody would be interested in what he's offering, and we should look at him that way too.
Well, one other example I have is in John 5 in the story of the man by the pool of Bethesda. You read in John 5, now it doesn't say there, and then the man's paralyzed. So he had to get there somehow besides himself. He hasn't walked. And in Desire of Ages, it says that he had friends that brought him there simply to get him out. And but they didn't have any faith that he'd ever make it to the water and be healed, whatever else. Yeah. Okay. So here the friends just brought him because they felt sorry for him. But they did something.
It worked,
and unfortunately, they did more than some of us do. For people. We got to see part of seeing Jesus as winnable, part of seeing people as Jesus sees them as winnable is inviting them to Jesus.
And part of that, you've got the note here in the lesson, it's from manuscript release 18.
You read that? That's powerful. 4,
yeah. She says, I want to say, brothers and sisters, that we must labor for the wandering where they are. You need not expect those who have the chilling influence of the world upon them to manifest anxiety for their own soul. We must manifest it for them. And she goes on to explain about that.
You need not expect those who have the chilling influence of the world upon them to manifest anxiety for their own souls. I mean, you think about that. How's a worldly person supposed to even know where to go? You're like, they don't seem interested. Interested in what? They
exactly.
don't even know what to be interested
in. They have no reference point at all. They don't even know that that's
the We're the ones that are supposed to know who Jesus is.
Well, think about the nature of news. That's something that you have it. It's news.
That's right.
It's news. That's news to me.
That's right.
I didn't know it before.
That's right.
I don't know about the news. Well, if you don't know, you don't know there's news to know about,
right?
So, of course, those in darkness don't know about the light. You've got to bring it to them, right? So Christ didn't look at people in that hopeless way.
No.
He assumed that they would be interested in this great news.
That's exactly right. So that's a great statement there. So key point number one deals with the power of invitation. If you see people as Jesus saw them, part of that is inviting them. Because you see them as winnable for the kingdom, and the only way they're going to be won to the kingdom, is through Jesus Christ.
Right.
But they've got to get there, and if you can help them get there, an invitation is one of the most powerful ways. That is one of the ways, above all others, that people respond to. To come to Jesus, then invite.
Right, so don't be afraid to ask.
Don't be afraid to ask. And maybe that should be how we read it. Point number one, don't be afraid to ask. But
yeah, either way, that's what we're talking about.
That's what we're talking about.
All right, point number two. Start where you are. And this is a kind of a conglomeration of Tuesday and Wednesday, the themes that are there.
I'm going to change that. If you're watching this and you pick up this outlet, you're going to know where it started. That was good. Don't be afraid to ask. I like that. Don't get a big head, Cameron. Just keep going.
Too late. No, I'm kidding. Start where you are, Tuesday, Wednesday. Now, this shifts into, not that the other stuff wasn't practical, but it was more setting the philosophical or theological background of why we should look at people this way or how we should look at people. But this gets into the nuts and bolts about what do I do about it. And this one, technically, the question is, where do I even start? And we discussed this beforehand, that oftentimes we talk about winning souls or being a missionary for Jesus. Boy, we have to have this big... And I'm waiting for this big moment or this big event or this foreign mission field opportunity, when that's not how Jesus outlined work. In Acts chapter 1, it was Jesus himself who gave the strategy.
Verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And in case you don't know your geography, they were living in Jerusalem, and what he was saying is, you start here where you are, and then you slowly begin to spread out from there.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought the lesson made a good point Tuesday. Oops, wrong page. Where it says right there at the top of the page, someone has rightly said, in life the only place to start from is where you are, for there is no other place to begin, which is pretty plain, straightforward. And then the end of the next paragraph says this, rather than dreaming of better opportunities, start with those around you. See with divine eyes the possibilities closest to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I put a note that some people never do anything good because they're always waiting to do something great.
Mm.
You know, we have opportunities around us like, oh, I'm thinking about reaching, you know, I don't know, some whole continent somewhere, and we forget about my neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And you commented on that.
Mm-hmm.
You came back on that with
Elder Finley,
you heard.
In fact, I think it was from Elder Finley himself, even though it wasn't in this quarterly, but he, if I'm getting the phrasing right, said, God hasn't called you to be a missionary where you aren't until you're a missionary where you are.
Yes.
And this, in the context of that conversation was people who take foreign mission calls or even student mission years or a short-term missionary trip.
Yes.
Right, we raise a lot of money, we do this, and there's nothing wrong in any of those things, but he did bring up the really helpful question, why are you going all the way over there to do something you don't even do right here?
Right.
And so I think that the Lord outlined that on purpose, and the idea being you've got to start here and you'll grow your missionary endeavor as you go.
And I think, and I don't want to lose the context here in the lesson. The point that we're bringing this in here, the point that the lesson does, starting where you are in the context of seeing people as winnable, is too often we don't see the people closest to us as winnable.
Mm.
They're more difficult, and the lesson actually goes into difficult people.
I did think that was interesting. Start where you are, and then how do you deal with difficult people?
Yeah.
It's like, odds are, they're going to be right together.
And you made a point, as we were discussing this ahead of time, that I don't know where... Everybody has their level of difficulty, right?
I think we mentioned this too, is that if you have friends, you can say, well, they know me from way back. They're going to be difficult to reach. If you have family members, you know, there's a lot of inside dynamic that might make them challenge. Co-workers, there's some dynamic church members... And you can go down, like, I don't know, where is this mysterious
group
of all
person.
The easy people that are just, like, flocking to the truth? Like, everybody you reach is going to have some sort of impediment
maybe.
Or barrier that makes it, from our perspective, they're a tough nut to crack.
Maybe it's the person who walked in the church from watching 3ABN or Strong Tower, and we just didn't get to see all the difficulty prior to.
And as a pastor, I've had the experience where someone has come up to me and said, by the way, I'm ready to go.
Yeah.
And I was like, what do you mean? They're like, I've already read all the Elamite books. I'm starting to believe. I was like, all right, so we just quit. But do you know how rare of a bird that is?
But even then, when you dig into it, it's like, so what? Well, 10 years ago, I was, right? And then I heard this, and I was like, oh, those guys are nuts.
Yeah.
And then about a year later, I did, and it, you know, so it didn't happen just like...
No, it's a process, for sure.
Well, I'm going to talk more about the difficult thing, but there was a statement Ellen White makes in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 240, commenting on the Acts 1, verse 8, you know, Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, etc. She says... Commenting on that, here is a lesson to all who have a message of truth to give to the world. Their own hearts must first be imbued with the Spirit of God. and their labors should commence at home. So, and even here, starting in Jerusalem doesn't just even start with your family, it starts with you.
Yeah, right? Your own.
With your own heart, having it imbued, and then their labor should commence at home. Their families should have the benefit of their influence, and the transforming power of the Spirit should be demonstrated in their own homes by a well-disciplined family. Then the circle should widen. The whole neighborhood should perceive the interest felt for their salvation. And that's important, not just interest, friendly interest, we'll talk about in a minute.
Yeah.
The interest felt for their salvation, and the light of truth should be faithfully presented to them. For their salvation is of as much importance as that of persons at a distance, talking about foreign mission fields. From the immediate neighborhood and adjoining cities and towns, the circle of the laborers for God's servants should widen till the message of truth is given to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Wow.
So, powerful statement.
It is powerful statement. She kind of outlines basically what I counted there is five different stopping points. Like, it starts with you, and then your household, then your neighbors, then your adjoining cities. But that same method that Christ outlined
is still
how we should view people today.
That's right. And so, again, the reason that you start where you are and the reason we don't oftentimes is because we think that people are difficult and they're going to be hard to reach. And so the lesson goes into difficult people. And we talked about, we'll talk a little bit more, but the three classes I came up with, and that's family, which the lesson brings out. And then I'm assuming they're talking about those who are hard to convince, which is just about everybody. And then there's societal outcasts, people where, you know, for example, Levi Matthew was a tax collector and they were looked down upon, and the harlots and the publicans in Jesus' day, where we might view them as difficult because it's beneath us or something. I don't know.
They're thinking like they're steeped in sin and they're just so like entangled with it that it's a hopeless cause or something like that. Which, from a human perspective, may very well be true.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that God's arm is short and not easy.
No, and I want to bring in, Wednesday makes a great, they quote this a piece of Desire of Ages, page 258, that says, for Jesus, this is not the quote, so I'll start where the quote starts, but the author of the lesson says, for Jesus, no one was beyond the reach of the gospel. Jesus certainly believed that, quote, none have fallen so low, none are so vile, but they can find deliverance in Christ. So, yeah, and that should go across the board for everybody. Nobody should be excluded from our efforts to win their souls.
Well, and it kind of brings up the idea that, again, back to the blind man and the second touch, the idea that even if a first contact doesn't seem to have that aha moment,
even for Jesus,
exactly, he even went back. It's like obviously he could have done it with just a word, but he was teaching us.
That's exactly right.
So the idea of, if you don't win on the first one or don't have apparent or complete success, don't give up as a failure. Keep working with
them
in a Christ-like way. Now I want to talk on something else that's in the study notes here. When I talk about making friends first.
Well,
are we ready for that yet?
Yeah, let's go ahead.
Because one of the things that we have to emphasize, but we want to be careful not to over-emphasize.
Well, before you jump into that, along the same lines, you know, the lesson highlights it, and we're talking about difficult people. Well, sometimes it would be less difficult if we were to focus on building friendships. And of course, we taught that, and we agree with that. And so that's one place where the lesson goes. In fact, they say on Tuesday at the bottom of the page, we make friends for God by sharing Jesus. They become Christian friends, and eventually, as we share God's end time message of biblical truth, they become Seventh-day Adventist Christians as well. So I love the fact that it says we make friends for God by sharing Jesus, because there's a mentality, and this is what you were getting into, a danger. Why don't you comment on that concern?
Well, even in the statement you just read, we make friends for God by sharing Jesus. Amen. But notice the outline. They become Christian friends, and eventually, as we share God's end time message to people, they may become. So there's a couple of qualifiers. Eventually, they may become, which is true.
Yes. But it's talking about being tactful, and we agree with that.
Absolutely. But I think that there's been, in at least our contemporary Adventist society now, a lot of emphasis on, like, now be clear. Eventual is way
eventual
down there.
Is prophetic time.
Exactly, prophetic time.
And they for
may
years.
Work. They don't have confidence it will work, and it may not work. And so we emphasize the only way to win them is friendship, and then you have this danger that now I don't want to ruin the friendship by introducing something controversial like the gospel. So ironically, you don't want to introduce the gospel because it might hurt your chance of making friends. But now that you've made friends, you don't want to introduce the gospel because you might lose the friendship. The purpose of and we talk about this so much, the purpose of tilling the soil of the heart is to make it more receptive for the gospel.
That's right.
Not just to make friends for the sake of making friends.
And what you're commenting on, actually, you know, our point here is to start where you are, but oftentimes this isn't starting at all. In other words, making friends can be, it's essential, but some people use it as an excuse not to ever share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the purpose. You know, you're making, what is the lesson? Making friends for God.
For God.
And so there's that connection, and that's what that quote is bringing out. So beware of developing a friendship that indefinitely postpones or even disallows the sharing of the gospel.
Right.
Like, I've known him so long now, I don't want to really offend him, and blah, blah, blah.
Right.
What do you...
It's almost as though the friendship actually impedes the gospel.
Yes.
And that's not the case. That's not worship.
That's not why Christians make friends.
Amen.
You're not, what kind of friend are you if you won't share eternal life? It's like, well, I knew about eternal life. You know, you see them through the glass walls of the city.
Yes.
They're lost forever. Hey, friend, what are you doing? You know?
What is this friend talk? What does that word even mean, then?
Well, I just didn't want to upset you.
Thanks. Yeah. Let's go on to alert to God's providence. This point number three. That in this friendship and in this witnessing, we have to be attuned to the opportunities that God affords through the leading of His Holy Spirit.
Every day God is in fact, I wish I'd included it in the lesson, but I can tell you where to find it. Evangelism, page 127.
Mm-hmm.
It says, there is more being done by the universe of heaven than we have any idea of so that souls should be converted.
Amen.
It's awesome. So, in other words, the universe of heaven, not just God the Father, not just the Son, not just the Holy Spirit, all the heavenly angels, all the angelic and heavenly beings, the universe of heaven, all of them are engaged in seeing souls saved. And the only place souls being saved is here on planet Earth.
Yeah.
So there's always efforts going on to save souls. And so the idea of God's providence is, it's not that we need to create these providences, or opportunities, or whatever. They're happening all around us, but we're often not in tune to them.
Right.
And so we can't be a part of it. And so the lesson is emphasizes, for example, Philip and Ethiopian eunuch is what it brought up.
In Acts chapter 8, I don't know if I have time to actually read the whole thing, but the story is there where the Lord miraculously opens the door of opportunity, but still Philip had to walk through it.
But I will read the quote from Acts of the Apostles. It says, an angel guided Philip to the one who was seeking for light and who was ready to receive the gospel. And today angels will guide the footsteps of those workers who allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify their tongues and refine and ennoble their hearts.
Amen.
So in the same way,
if you pray for the Lord's leading, you should have every expectation that there's an opportunity. And even it might seem to us an inconvenience or a frustration. Why did I get stuck in this line? Why did this happen? But then after it, you say, oh, wait, the Lord was leading. So we should be content in all things, recognize that the Lord has a plan and we're to be servants in His service.
And you could say, well, how can I be in tune with the providences of God? Friday's lesson has a great, ends with this paragraph, and I want to share it. Why not pray this prayer? And it gives a sample prayer. Lord, I am willing to be used for the advancement of your kingdom. Open my eyes so that I can see the providential opportunities you are opening before me each day. Teach me to be sensitive to the people around me. Help me to speak words of hope and encouragement and share your love and truth with those I come in contact with each day. What a great prayer to pray. Are you serious about making friends for God? Pray that prayer. And God will tune you in. He will calibrate you onto His frequency so that you can see those opportunities and privileges, so that you begin to see people like Jesus sees people as winnable.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this great responsibility and privilege and joy of sharing you with the world. Please help us to learn the lessons from the example of Jesus, from the teaching of Scripture, and from the lesson quarterly this week that we can apply in our lives to be more effective witnesses for you as we view people as you do, confident that you love them and are working for their benefit even now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.